Seated, and please turn to Ruth, chapter 2. Our friends went to Israel. We were still in Judges. Let me give a little bit of a summary where we are. Ruth actually takes place during the time of the Judges. So, you know, with the Judges became more and more, in a sense, less and less heroes and more fleshly men. And of course with Samson, then you had the final chapters of Judges that included civil war between Benjamin and the other tribes, because they wouldn't bring people who raped and murdered a woman to justice, and the repeated refrain that everybody did what was right in their own eyes is sort of the theme of Judges. People forgot the Lord, and they followed after the Baals, and they followed after the pagan principles and that sort of thing. So Ruth is just a sort of a shining light in the midst of darkness. It's showing that as bad as the culture can be, God still has a remnant, and he's still working through families, and he's still providential. And I think we need to keep that in mind, because, you know, it's dark in America right now. I mean, it's just dark. And I can barely even take looking at the news or social media anymore, because people have just completely lost their mooring. Everybody really is doing what's right in their own eyes. And yet God will not be mocked. And God is still at work. But he works in the whisper. Now, we're about to see him in a hurricane. This morning when I was preaching, we saw him in an earthquake, freeing Paul and Silas, but he works in the whisper. And what I love about Ruth, especially what we're going to look at tonight, is God is working in the life of Ruth the same way he works in our lives, just working out these little circumstances, these little teeny decisions that end up coming for his glory. The difference between us and Ruth is we find out what happens at the end, and it all works out. With us, we don't always find that out. The questions are not always answered. Why did this child turn out this way? Why did my health turn out this way? Why did I have to go through this grieving period? We don't always know. But with Ruth, we have a story, a historical account of Jesus' great-great-great-grandmother, and we find out the providence of God is very active in their lives, and it's very encouraging. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we love this book of Ruth. It is... You know, it starts off so sad with the death of Naomi's husband and two sons. And there are three impoverished women that just look almost helpless. And in that culture could be very much taken advantage of, or could even starve to death because of their inability to be able to find employment and that sort of thing. And Naomi even requested that her name not be Beautiful, but Bitter. Call me Mara. And that's the way we left. And yet, even in that, we were seeing how you were lining things up, because she left the Moabite, the land of pagans, the land of the god of Dagon, and they came to Bethlehem. They came back to God's covenant people. And Ruth made a sacrifice. She gave up all that she was familiar to in order that Naomi's people would be her people, and that Naomi's God would be her God. And she is a worshiper of Yahweh, though a foreigner. And what a blessing and what grace it is that you show that this foreigner, this Moabite, this girl that was, in a sense, dedicated to Dagon, would come up into the people of God. In Christ's name, we pray that you'd bless us as we look at your word tonight. Amen. It's not Dagon. It'll come to me. Chemosh, thank you. I get my gods confused. Does that happen to you? Dagon's the Philistine fish god person. Equally evil, equally demonic. One of the things we see here, and we're going to look at all chapter 2 today in three different sections. We're going to see that Ruth goes off to glean in verses 1 through 3. Boaz blesses Ruth in verses 4 through 17. And Ruth blesses Naomi in verses 18 through 23. And we're going to see just the providence of God in ordinary things. But one of the other things we see is the gracious obedience of believers, and how when believers go beyond the law, in terms of their heart, in terms of their charity, it makes all the difference in the world. It's interesting, the law in Deuteronomy chapter 23 said this, "No Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord, because they did not meet you with food and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you." And so there is a part of the law of Moses is actually would say that you cannot allow a Moabite to come in, because when the people of God needed help and they needed food, the Moabites refused them help, even though the Moabites are related to them. The Moabites, remember, came from an incestuous relationship with Lot and his daughter. So they've got the same, there's a kinship, there's blood that's in common there. But the Moabites didn't give them food. And here tonight, we're going to see a Moabite who was given food and who gave food and blessed other people. I love how grace goes so far beyond the law and the requirements of law. Let's look, first of all, where Ruth goes off to glean, verses 1 through 3. "Now, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech." So you get the setup here of what's happening. You recall that when Ruth and Naomi left Moab, they came during the time of the barley harvest. So they're there at the middle of April, and then that's followed and sometimes simultaneous with the wheat harvest. So praise God for that. Here's two very hungry people showing up right when they're bringing all the grain in. And we're introduced to start off here with this person of Boaz. And we're going to find out that, of course, Ruth ends up going to his fields here. But he is a kinsman. He is a kinsman of Elimelech. He could be as close as a brother, but he's at least part of the clan. And as a kinsman, he has some legal authority over Naomi and of Ruth. It was said here that he was a man of great wealth. You know what's interesting? It's really, literally, it's a man of great valor. It would normally be used of a military hero, someone like a David or a Gideon or something like that. But he was a man of great wealth, great valor. And you know what I love about that is for a man to be a hero, for a woman to be a hero in God's sight, what they need to be is a person of character. I mean, we have no sense that Boaz, he was any kind of military commander. He was a businessman, but he was a businessman who treated people right. And God blessed him. So I love this is God's view of Boaz, this successful, faithful, hardworking, generous businessman is a hero. That's a hero. We tend to think of heroes being discovered on the battlefield and that kind of thing. But each one of us, if we're faithful with what God has given us, can be a hero. Boaz actually means in him is strength. You remember John Davis had a son named Boaz. I thought, in him is strength. What a great name that is. He was never married or is a widower, so he is a single man. And then Ruth goes out to glean. And, this is something we don't do now, and it's hard for us to understand, especially with all the modern equipment we have. There's very little waste in a field right now with the reapers that we have and the combines and that sort of thing. But basically, when someone would go cut a field, barley or wheat, obviously some of the grain would fall to the ground, and they were to not cut the corners. They were not to try to get every single bit of the grain. The Leviticus chapter 23 says this, "When you reap the harvests of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God." So notice he says, "I am the Lord your God." He wants to put the fear of the people on here that you are to show charity to the poor by not taking every kernel of grain, by every bit of it. You are to leave some for the poor. And this is what you would do. If you were especially poor, and this actually shows just how destitute Ruth and Naomi were, the poor people would go out after the harvest and they would follow behind. And they would, I mean, they're sometimes picking up individual seeds. I don't know how many grains of wheat it takes to make a loaf of bread, but I imagine trying to pick up enough for a loaf of bread would take all day. That's why they say also if they left a stalk of grain, they were to leave it. They weren't to go back and say, no, give that to me, it's mine. They're leaving it there. It was in a sense, God's provision of welfare for the people. But notice this, they had to work for it. They had to work for it. They went out, they worked just as hard as the people in the harvest. They didn't plan it, but they worked just as hard, and their circumstances were such they couldn't plan or whatever. And they would work for that grain, and they were rewarded by being able to keep it. And it speaks first of all about the how God views work, how work is important, and it's a good thing. Goes back to what Paul said: if they don't work, let them not eat. But it also shows the importance of the dignity of work. There's no shame in this, and there's no shame in going out and gleaning. It's part of God's provision for poor people. So they would go out, spend all day trying to gather whatever little seeds that they could get, and that's what she was doing. I mean, they open up the cupboard. I don't know where they're staying. I guess some relative, and there's nothing there to eat tonight. Ruth is young and she's healthy. Naomi is more middle aged, so she says, "I'm going to go out and do that." So that blesses Naomi. She's again. Notice this. She is called Ruth the Moabitess. Her foreign identity is never forgotten throughout this book. Now that's a description that's used five different times throughout the book. She's Ruth the Moabitess because the author, God, also is trying to press that point. She is not part of the people of God. And yet God is reaching out to Gentiles here. And I love verse 3. And I love it because this is the way providence works in us. She happened to come by a field. She happened to come by a field. The angels didn't say, go to Boaz's field. You know, there wasn't lightning. There wasn't a vision or anything like that. She just happened to come by Boaz's field. And it was exactly what God had intended. And when we go through the, you know, life is so ordinary, you would know that there's a providential God directing everything. But God directs us in the exact same way that he did that. She didn't know the owners of the land. She wasn't sure. She probably had heard of Boaz. She didn't know where he was. And, of course, a lot of times they would have a common field in different sections within the field because it even says here that she went to part of the field. I love what Arthur Kundall says, one of the commentators, says this. It points to the truth that men do not control events, but that the hand of God is behind them as he works his purpose out. Doesn't that give us confidence with a hurricane bearing down on us, that God is in control and he works his purposes out? Now let's look here that Boaz blesses Ruth. And Boaz really is, most of us are not going to be great heroes and we're not going to be great preachers or whatever, but we can be great men, men of valor like Boaz was, because he was kind and he was gracious and he was faithful and hardworking. Let's see here verses 4 through 7 how Boaz blesses 4 through 17, how Boaz blesses Ruth. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, may the Lord be with you. And they said to him, may the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young lady is this? The servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman. There it is again, Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. And she has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go out from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Boaz replied to her, "All that I get emotional reading this, y'all forgive me. All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me. And how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not know previously. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord and the God of Israel under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out from her some grain from the bundles and leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So you got this great, and of course we know the rest of the story. You got this great romantic start here. This is their first date, you know. But notice how kind Boaz is. I mean, he's just such a gentleman. He comes out on his field, and here are all these people. They work for him, you know. And you could be an evil taskmaster, or you could be a kind master. But you're basically going to get the work done no matter what. And he comes out, and he says, "The Lord be with you." And then they respond, "The Lord be with you." I mean, you've got this. He starts off. He's got this obvious, pious relationship. He loves the Lord, and he wants the servants to love the Lord, and he treats them with dignity as fellow worshipers of Yahweh. And you got this wonderful greeting with back and forth. And then they go to this part of the field. It might have been a community field, but Boaz had a plot here. And you see here the response of these workers, "The Lord be with you." They're just happy workers. Now, y'all, this is toilsome work. I mean, I don't know. We've got one farmer in our group tonight. They can tell you. But I can imagine from sun up to sundown going out and picking wheat by hand would be pretty exhausting work, and it's urgent work. That's just why you see the women working with the men. You've got to get that crop in before the rains come or whatever might happen. But the workers are happy. They're under the authority of a godly master. I think about the contrast there of these workers compared to the workers that we might have found with Nabal. You remember Nabal was married to Abigail in the story of David, and David went and served Nabal and guarded his flocks and never stole anything. And then when it was time to have the big feast, David and his men came down, and Nabal, you know, kind of thumbed his nose at David. It was said of Nabal, his wife's name was Abigail, and the woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings. I mean, we all know businessmen like this. We all know business. I know in Columbia there was a couple of men that had reputations for just taking advantage of people all the time and just being narcissists and cruel and that sort of thing. And so you think of Boaz as being the opposite of that. They have the sheaves here. The sheaves, of course, are bundles of grain stalks tied together for transport to the threshing floor. And she asked to go among those sheaves. And it says here that she was sitting in the house. That's really probably like a temporary shelter that's laid out in the field because she appears to have been working all day. Notice that Boaz says to her, "My daughter." I mean, that kind of reflects his age. She's a good bit younger than him. Don't know how old she is. She may be mid-20s, maybe even younger than that. He's probably 45 or 55. So he's not thinking, "Here's my wife." He's just being kind. And part of the reason why he's being kind is because he understood. He heard her reputation. Her reputation had gone before that she was the one who came back and said that your God is my God, your people are my people. Naomi, even in her bitter condition, was going out telling everybody about Ruth and what a woman of God she was. So she was above reproach. She had already developed a reputation because of the kind words that Naomi had told her. And, of course, that gossip always often goes around very quickly. But so do good reports like that. So it had already gotten to Boaz what a woman of integrity Ruth was. So it was almost like Boaz was honored to meet this special girl. You know, here he is, the master who owns the field, who probably owns half of Bethlehem, and yet she had his respect because of her piety. She refers to herself as a foreigner. Again, you've got that situation over and over again. Boaz gives her a blessing, saying, you know, that God has taken care of you and God is putting his wings over you. And you get this sense that God is the protective mother bird who's sheltering the young, and the power of those wings will keep evil out and that sort of thing. He goes so far beyond the law, and that's what I love about this. And this is a lesson for all of us. The law said you got to let gleaners in your field, all right? But he went so far beyond that. He's not only allowing her in the field; he's allowing her to glean among the shocks of grain there, the sheaves. They made the point. You let some go every now and then. You let her get that. He's invited her to drink from the same water that his servants drink from, and even to dip her bread in the vinegar. It's a vinegar oil mixture, like you go to an Italian restaurant and they pour on top of your bread. He is welcoming her as if she was part of the household. But now she's an economic liability to her. She's going to take grain that he can't sell. There's no gain for him in this, other than the fact that he worships God and he knows God sees all, and that God loves a cheerful giver. That's what I love about this. Have you ever been given something, but the people who gave it to you begrudged it and made you feel like you wish you hadn't even taken it? I mean, that happens sometimes, and that probably would have happened in other places. That's why he was so desirous of her to stay in that field, because he didn't trust other people to look after her like that. Yeah, you got to let them glean, but you can harass them the whole time. You can make them feel afraid. You can make them have to go get their own water, that kind of thing. And he was just bending over backwards to accommodate her and to make her feel welcome and to make her feel. He even says, you know, the word was dignity. Don't embarrass her. Don't try to take away her dignity. Don't insult her, I think. Because he's even concerned about her mental state of being. And he actually is interacting with her even at the meal as if he's helping serve her and everything. So she's welcomed as part of the family and part of the servants here. She ends up gleaning so much with all the graciousness that people gave. She ends up with over one half of a bushel, or about 30 or 40 pounds of grain. And she would have taken her outer skirts and just filled it up. So she's, that's a lot of grain. I get these big bags of sunflower seeds for the birds I feed outside, and they're 45 pounds. And I'll ask the boys sometimes to carry them up the stairs. They're hefty. So she's carrying all this after her gleaning. And, you know, here they were in the morning, afraid they were going to starve to death. And she's coming home with bread for days with her gleaning. So we pick up here with how Ruth now takes that same kind of attitude and blesses Naomi in verses 18 through 23. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law, with whom she had worked, and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth, the Moabite, said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You shall stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So again, you got this kindness of Boaz. And it just made Naomi's day. I mean, Ruth comes home and says, I mean, she's got all this grain. Naomi just can't believe how much she gleans, because that woman can glean. And, you know, their concerns about hunger are gone. Then she finds out that she actually discovered Boaz's field. And they're just beside themselves with joy. Now, the girl had worked all day long, but they see the hand of the Lord and the hand of providence protecting her. I love this, too. Ruth said that she gave to Naomi what she had kept back. You know what they're talking about there? It's not all the grain that she gleaned. It was her lunch. They had given her the roasted grain for lunch, and she had eaten enough, but she saved the rest of it, wrapped it up, and put it in her pocket to give to her mother-in-law later that day, already cooked grain. I mean, I love the details of this story. As you think, just that little act of kindness. Naomi might not have had anything to eat that day. I don't know. But how Ruth, even as she's eating lunch, she's thinking, I need to save some of this. Save some of this for my mother-in-law. Naomi begins to see that God is working here. You know, she's gone and found a near relative and a close relative. So she's excited about that and wants to continue Ruth to stay there. But also notice kind of the sinister side of things. Don't go to somebody else's field because they might fall on you. You think about how vulnerable a young girl would feel at that time. And, you know, she had no protector. She could be taken advantage of. She could be abused. She could be kidnapped. She could be lots of different things. And yet, she just goes out that field every morning with the confidence God is her protector. And Boaz has helped bring that confidence to her. Anyway, so they go on to the end of the harvest now. They're kind of hitting into summer here. She just stays through that entire harvest. I can't imagine how many bushels she had at the end of the harvest if every day was like that day. So she's also doing this. She's developing relationships. There are these maids who are her age, then she's developing friendships. She's got her little home group. Right out there. I mean, when you work with someone all day like that, you bond and you get close together and you tell stories and you laugh while you're having your water breaks and things like that. So things have turned out nicely for Ruth, but it's going to get even better. You know, just to close here again with Boaz as kind of a study of character there. The law stipulated you just don't, you know, we don't have to do anything with Moabites because they let us go hungry when we needed food. But there's a greater law. And that greater law is summed up. It's called the Golden Rule of the Old Testament, Micah 6:8. And Micah hadn't written by this time, but Boaz certainly understood the principle. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I mean, that was Boaz's way of life there. But he remembered the law, too. Deuteronomy 16 says this, when you celebrate the Feast of Weeks or Booths to the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give to the Lord your God, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter and your male and your female servants, and the Levite who was in your town. So he's given he's teaching people what to do about the Feast of Booths at the end of the harvest. And they celebrate this great harvest festival. But the law continues. Not only do you do this with the family, you invite all them to your feast, your festival, where you're celebrating the harvest. You bring the Levite in, the pastor, and the stranger and the orphan and the widow who are in your midst, in the place where the Lord your God chooses to establish his name. You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and that you shall be careful to observe these statutes. All right, so here's a Moabitess, but she's a widow and she's in the midst. And Boaz chose the law of grace over the law of Moses. Yeah, she's a Moabitess, but she's also a widow. So he freely offered to her. She freely took. Everybody is blessed here. And we have just a great example of how God's providentially moving in their lives to the point of closing with a remarkable marriage between Boaz and Ruth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for how you are a God, but you're the God of simple folk. You're the God who brings the farmer and the maid together. You're the God who takes care of the widow and of the orphan. You're the God who values integrity and hard work and character. I pray that every one of us would be a man, a woman of valor in our dealings with others, and that we would be gracious to others, and that we would not see them as a foreigner, but see them as a widow in need, and that we would always share of the great things you've given us. Because, Lord, we too need to remember what you told the Israelites in the law, that they were once a slave in Egypt. We were once slaves to our own appetites, slaves to the evil one. And because of your grace, you saved us. So I pray, God, that as you providentially move in our lives and we see you providentially move in others' lives, that you would condescend to use us in the lives of others, use our church in the lives of others, so that we can be part of their good story as well. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.